Good morning, everyone. Another beautiful day. I've been so blessed in this topic that I'd like to share. I titled the teaching, Six Questions That Cause People to Doubt. And I'm going to break it up into four sections. It's a study of Psalm 77, verses 1 through 15. And as I was studying this psalm, it really was so struck me how unique this psalm is in the fact that it has what causes the conflict in Asaph, the psalmist, and his deliverance. It shows the conflict he had in himself, the solution, and then what he did with it afterwards. And it's really a phenomenal section. And that it also relates to us also, that we can take these things, and I'm sure many of us have been through these things. So I'd like you to turn to Psalm 77. And this is the first section I'd like to cover. Psalm 77, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 6 right now. So, verse 1 says, my voice rises to God. By the way, this is a Psalm of Asaph, and I also use the New American Standard Bible, so I don't have the King James, so some of the words might be different if you use the King James. So it says, verse 1, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand stretched out without weariness. This sure sounds good, verses 1 through 4, right? He sought the Lord. He was in his affliction and the day of trouble that he had. And it looks like he's going in the right direction. But it doesn't end. Verse 2, it says, after the weariness, says, my soul refused to be comforted. And when I remember God, then I'm disturbed. And when I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. I could just picture that. You know, you ever go to a point and you're so kind of down in your life and you go, oh, you know, I've been there. We've all been there, I think. And that verse is so descriptive. When he sighs, oh, man. And he's disturbed. And you, verse 4, you have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. That sounds a little good, but it's really so wrong. And the fact that he didn't really go to God, he started meditating within his own heart. He's looking for the solutions in his own heart. He is looking within himself for these answers. And when he remembers God, he gets disturbed. His soul is so weary, in a sense, that he just sighs. And he grows faint in that thinking. And this is the destructive thing that he does, is that he looks within himself. And he's trying to get... you know, he considers the days of old. I thought that was interesting. He considers the things of old, past days. And yet, the year of long ago, I will remember my song. It sees my song in the night. And I will meditate with my own heart. Isn't that remarkable? He looks to within himself, can't figure out what's going on yet. Some of this work, it sounds good, but it's really, when you look at it, it's really not good. He's looking within himself. And in verse, you know, I thought about this too. You know, verse 6 explains how Asaph raises his voice to God, also knowing that God hears him. That's really interesting. He knows that God hears him. And he's undoubtedly in his day of trouble, right? And yet at the same time in verse 2, his soul refuses to be comforted. He knows what's going, you know, he knows that God hears him, but yet he refuses to be comforted, you know. And I think we've all been through that. I know I have. I've tried to work things out within my own heart. I've been in situations where I've looked to myself and I think to myself, I got it under control. You know, I figured it. I said, I can do this. You know, I could figure this out and I'm in control. But the fact of the matter is I didn't really humbly and go to God in a true heart. I did not look to God for true help. I knew that God heard me. I mean, we've known that. Yet I still, in my own heart, tried to figure it out on my own. And I thought I was in control. Isn't that kind of how we do things, right, at times? And, you know, when that happens for me, I don't know about you guys, but I get into a real pity party. You know, myself, I really, you know, like I get into this, woe is me, you know, and look at me, and I can't believe these things are happening. And yet at the same time, which is kind of ridiculous, I think I'm in control, right? So it makes no sense. But this is what behavior that people do experience. This is a behavior of a lot of people, almost all of us. So that was the first section. It states what his problem is. He's looking within himself for solutions. He thinks he's got it, but he doesn't. He's so disturbed, he can't even think about God. And now we're going to get into the second section, which are verses 7 through 9. And these are the three verses that hold the most destructive six questions that cause us to doubt in God. So in verse 7, it says, and this is what he's pondering. Now remember, he's pondering these things in his heart, right? So verse 7 says, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Selah, consider these words. You know, these six questions that he's pondering in his own heart, what all those questions lead him to doubt God in a time that he needs to go to God. He's thinking within himself, God has left me forever? I found that almost unbelievable, the fact that he would say forever. God has rejected me forever. He has never, he will never be favorable to me again. He has, his loving kindness ceased forever. And his promises come to an end forever. And he has forgotten to be gracious. And he withholds in anger, he withholds compassion towards us. I mean, how amazing those six questions. They seem so harsh. God is doing these things to me forever. How much despair that would put you in. How much would you doubt the Lord to say forever? You know, it's just mind blowing to me. When I think of, you know, I thought of these questions, I asked myself, really? Does God do this forever? Has God done these things forever? I'm thinking in my own head. Rejection, and I thought about this, all these have to do with rejection, right? Rejection causes a person's heart to crush. It just crushes your heart when you're rejected. When you're rejected, you don't feel loved. Nor do you feel wanted. Nobody wants me. Nobody's going to love me forever. You know, rejection tears you away from those that you love. Rejection tears your heart in two. And it breaks it and shatters it in pieces. When you think of you're rejected, you've been rejected forever. To never feel that you're in the bosom of God's love and his mercy, to never feel that God is going to be kind to you again, to always feel that God's going to withhold mercy and deliverance from you forever. You know, to think that his promises, they've come to an end. No more promises forever. I find it so emphatic that he goes to the nth degree of forever. His mind is so conflicted that he feels these things forever. These things are happening in his own heart forever. You know, to think that God would hold his compassion from us, I find it not only harsh, but sad, and such grievous questions that leads a person away from their, and leads them into utter helplessness. You literally are led when you think these thoughts, right? These questions ponder in your heart and you're mulling them over, and it has such a finality to them. You know, it is just it. And you think this is what's going on. How do you feel? An utter, it's like you're laid out and there's nothing to lift you up. You're totally separated. You're totally alone. You are totally helpless. You know, I think of, my granddaughter, she's 18 months. She is totally helpless to take care of herself. Not that she's rejected anything, but if we left her alone, if Christine's ever left her alone to fend for herself, she would not survive. Well, these questions that he's pondering, Asaph is pondering in his heart, are leaving him in that same state. Total helplessness. I find that just amazing that he has gone through this. But in this third section is verse 10. That's one whole section. It says, then I said, it is my grief. He recognizes what's going on. He recognizes the problem. That, and this is the problem, that the right hand of the Most High has changed. That is what his problem is. He thought that God's right hand had changed. He thought that God had changed in his own heart and mind. He was going through these things in his heart, and he thought that God changed. That is such an epiphany, right? To recognize his own problem. He understands it finally. He finally recognizes that the problem is not with God, but with him. His thinking is off. His heart is off. It's not God that's off. It's not God that changed, but he's the one that changed his thinking. His problem is not with God. His problem is within himself. And, you know, I've thought that too in times. I've thought that. I've gone through things. We've all gone through things in life, right? And especially when we're going through a tragedy, or we're going through a very bad trial, or, you know, something that is traumatizing to our lives, whatever it may be. We all go through these things. But I remember I've gone through that, and I'm thinking, what the heck? You know, what the heck is going on here? And I was looking within myself. I started thinking of stupid thoughts, just as Asaph had did, just the same way. And then I finally, after, unfortunately, it took me time, right? I found, you know what? I'm wrong. This is not God's problem. This is my problem. And you recognize it. And that, I believe, is such a first good step, right? Really good step. He recognized his own problem. And then the fourth section is in verses 11 through 15. And in 11, it starts, this is the part of his deliverance. It's the beginning of his deliverance. He says, I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and think and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the people. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, think of this. Look at that. What a shift in thinking. In verses 1 through 6, it was all him thinking within his own heart, meditating within his own heart, finding his own song, pondering things in his own heart, looking for solutions within his own heart, meditating within his own thoughts. Now the deliverance because everything in that, every verse there, it emphasizes his looking to God, his looking to Yahweh. He's not looking within himself. His focus has dramatically changed in the fact that he's looking to God. He's remembering all that God has done. He remembers how good God is. He meditates on his work. He doesn't look to what he's done in the past. Oh, how great I was. You know, I've done this and I've done that. He's looking to how great God is. He meditated on all his work. He thought, and that's word muse I have, it's a thinking. He deeply thought on his deeds, on God's deeds. And God's way is holy. And there is no other God that can come close to our God, Yahweh. There's no other force on this earth. There's no other God, whatever it may be. And notice that's a little g, it's not Yahweh, right? There is nothing that can compare to God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth and the entire universe. You are the God who works wonders. I mean, we think of, you know, last night we had Joseph and Dana over, my nephew and Dana. And, you know, we were talking, they did this huge trip, you know, and they were talking about the unbelievable wonders they saw. And then we got to thinking, what are the seven wonders of the world, right? You have the ancient seven wonders. None of it compares to the wonders that God has done. None of it. As beautiful as some of this earth is, it's still in its fallen state. I mean, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, the earth was also cursed. They may be what man calls wonders, but they're also uninhabitable, right? So here, finally, Asaph, he's looking at God's wonders. God's wonders are not only sustaining, they're habitable. He's done all this for us so that we could live and think about what he has done. Asaph literally took the focus off of himself and went to God. And then it says, you have made known your strength among the people. I mean, when we think, when, you know, God opened up the Red Sea and they crossed over, right? The Israelites crossed over in the Red Sea. It says their soles of their shoes weren't even wet. They all got through, and then the water closed up, right, on the Egyptians that were following them to kill them. What a wonder you think about that had, what strength. When I think of that, I think of strength to open up the Red Sea like that. Every time, and I haven't been to the beach in a long time, but I look at the power of the water, the ocean that comes in. That's strength. I think that is unbelievable strength. And it says in the book of Job that he held back the waters and put a border on the waters so that they stop at a certain point. Isn't that amazing? You talk about strength. So that the waves just don't keep coming and rolling us over. They literally stop at a point. When you think about it, what stops them? They really should be keep going, correct? When you really look at the ocean and you go down by the beach and you watch these waves, why do they stop at a certain point? The sand hasn't changed. It's not like this giant hill that they can't reach over. What stopped them is God's strength, God's power, God's wonders. That's what stops it. And he made that known. We can look within the creation to see God's strength. He made it known so that we can see it. You know, it's so visible. He made known him so that they would worship the Creator by the creation that he did. And if you look at the creation, you look at strength. You look at power. You look at God's ability to do all these things. That's how he's made it known to the people. All we have to have is eyes to see. And then he has redeemed us by his power to your people. You have by your power redeemed the people. Isn't that amazing? He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us to the point where he gave his only begotten son for our salvation. What love can pass that? It gets to the point where it's God's power, God's love, God's plan of redemption for people
to be able, when they see God's strength, we see all that he has done, how could you reject? How could you possibly think this God has no power? He raised his son from the dead, and he gave him for our salvation, to redeem mankind, even when we did not love him, even when we turned away from him, even when we were foolish enough to look within ourselves for answers. He still gave his son for our redemption. That is amazing. And I thought those four sections, you know, it really changes your life. When you could see that the pity party you put yourself in, your focus is wrong, you finally recognize, you know, you have that epiphany, you finally recognize that I'm the one that's wrong. And you literally change your focus to where it should go. You know, those are the thoughts. I think the thoughts I have to keep in my own mind, especially in very challenging times, because I've been through very challenging times, John and I. And I think for myself, all the times I've been through so challenged. And I think these are the thoughts that I have to have of God's goodness, of his mercy, his compassion, and his great love for me. Whenever I've gone through things, I bring my focus back to his wonders, what he has done in my life. I can look back on my life and I can see all the things that God has done for me and delivered me from a child. You know, there's a time I nearly killed myself by stealing my brother's bike and crossing over the Sunrise Highway. And the way I stopped the bike was my head went into the divider. No helmet. And it was a motorbike, you know, a motorized bike. The cars going down Sunrise Highway. How many of us that live here? There's cars go down Sunrise Highway. And I lived right off it. It was the service road. So they're getting all there. Shoo, they're coming off and they're going. And it was a miracle, beyond miracles. Even the my father said that I wasn't killed outright. I had over 200 stitches in my head from the gash that it caused. And people literally took me home to my house. My parents nearly fainted when they saw me. And my father just wrapped me up in a blanket and took me over to the Franklin General. And they had to stitch up, you know, do a whole bunch of stuff on my head. But at the same time, even the doctors knew that it was a miracle I wasn't killed. Just from the gash in my head. And I kept my brains, right? They didn't come out. Just a little thought there. But I'm just saying, we can look back in our lives and we can see the miracles, the deliverance of what God has done for us. And that's what you have to look back to. Those are the days of old for us. Those years, I mean, I'm in my 70s, John and I, and we have a lot of years to look back, which is great. I look back and I think, wow, this is what God delivered us. I look back and see how God delivered my children, my grandchildren. I look back and how uplifting is that? How a change of focus. So when I am in my challenging time and my day of trouble, it switches for me. Does it mean that all of a sudden I'm healed or whatever? No. But it does say that I'm now looking to the healer of all. I'm now looking to the deliverer of all. That's what changes. You know, I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, in the culture that we live in, there are so many, and this has been going on for years, there are so many books, and I love to read, right? But there are so many books that are self-help books that lead you away from God. There is a self-help book for every aspect of our lives. And I'm not saying that they're all bad. There are things that we could help ourselves with, right? But these self-help books, if we get so far in things with them, it leads us back to ourselves. We think, oh, I got this. You know, I could do this. I'm going to live forever if I do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. Right? It's not the word of God is the true delivering word. The word of God is the best book to ever read. And this has come from someone that loves to read. I'm always reading books. But I read my Bible more. I look to my word. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, I'm in Ephesians 3, okay. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we have been saved." It's a free gift. By grace we've been saved. By his divine favor. It was the gift of God. We are now rich. He is rich in mercy. He would never withhold his mercy forever. He doesn't withhold his favor forever. He's rich in mercy. He is great love that he has us. He's not withheld his love from us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 13. It says, If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. Amazing that, isn't it? How many times have we been faithless? When you think back of your own life, there's been times I've been faithless. There's times that I've not had my head right, and I didn't think the way I should. But God, even when we are weak in that weakest state, even when we're faithless, he's faithful because he can't deny who he truly is. God's does not change his character, his whole character of God. It does not change. He doesn't be faithful one day and then withhold it another day, or as Asaph thought, forever. God is faithful. He doesn't deny who he is, and he is faithful. In Malachi chapter 3, now we're going to go through the Bible a bit, have you moving your little the fingers here. Malachi, the last book before the Gospels. When we first got into the Word, John and I, we used to think it was Malachi, right? The book of Malachi, Malachi. But we're going to go to Malachi chapter 3, and in verse 6a, it says, "For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." He promised, he made a covenant, and he kept that covenant because he does not change. I, Yahweh, do not change. All those questions that Asaph had, he thought that problem was that God's right hand had changed, that God had changed somehow. He didn't change. He says, I do not change. I'm not even going to consume them with their faithlessness, right? Because I made a covenant. Isn't that amazing? He's not going to deny himself of what he truly is. He's not the one that changes. We're the ones that change our thinking. Go to James chapter 1, book of James. Timothy, Hebrews, James. And in James chapter went the wrong way. James chapter 1 and in verse 17 it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Isn't that a phenomenal verse? God doesn't change. He doesn't shift. There's no variable in him. There's no, you know, when you think of a shifting shadow or variable in life, you could think of it like a mortgage, right? Some people get a mortgage that have the variable. Is that what it's called? Variable rate. So it shifts, right? It changes all the time. And one month you may pay something, another month you may pay another thing. It just depends on how it shifts. Well, you know, God doesn't do that. There is no variable with God. None. God doesn't change at all. Everything that he's given, and it says every good gift and every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God, who doesn't change. He doesn't change in his nature at all. Isn't that kind of neat? There's no shadow of variableness with God Almighty. Asaph kind of lost that in the beginning, didn't he? Thought that God had changed somehow. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. That is the very long psalm, right? We're going to go to verse 90. Psalm 119, verse 90. You guys there? It says, it's talking about Yahweh, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Has the earth gone away? No. The earth still stands, and God's faithfulness has gone from generation to generation. What a comfort that is for me, knowing that the next generation, my children, and my grandchildren's the generation after that, God's faithfulness goes from generation to generation. Isn't that great? His faithfulness always continues. How many more generations are there after us, you think? How many generations came before us? His faithfulness spans all generations, generation to generation to generation. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, and in verse 3, it says, but the Lord Yahweh is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He'll take care of us. He'll protect us. The Lord Yahweh is faithful, and he will strengthen us. He will give us strength. He will protect us from evil and the evil one. We don't know what's coming our way. We don't know what evil lurks around us, do we? We don't know. We do know that there is evil in the world, right? There's crazy things that are happening. But God will protect us. He will give us strength to get through whatever happens in our lives. Whatever comes our way, God will strengthen us. He will take care of us. He will protect us. Our Father Yahweh does not change. As he was in the beginning, he's the same with us now. That proves it from generation to generation. Says he did not change. There's no variable with him, right? So from generation to generation, he is the same. He's blessed us, and Ephesians said made us accepted in the beloved. We're not rejected anymore. We're accepted. God has taken us with every wart we have. Every little imperfection that we have, everything that goes on in our lives, God has accepted us just as we are. And he accepted us when he gave his only begotten son for our lives. And then we didn't even know him and love him. I didn't even know him at that point. And then I've come to realize how much he's accepted me by giving his son for my life. His understanding, We cannot process it. His understanding is so far bigger than ours. He gives strength to the weary, and he gives us power. And in verse 40. Isaiah 40. These wonderful, great verses that I'm sure everyone's familiar with. Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 28. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youth will grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men will stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Yahweh will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary." Isn't that, have you not known? Yes, we have known. We just don't keep our focus on that. And you know, the amazing thing is there are people that don't know. That's why it's so important to tell them. Have you not heard of the everlasting God? He gives us strength when we're weary. Those that look to Yahweh, those of us that keep our focus on him and what he does, he strengthens us. He helps us. He guides us. Go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And in verse 5, it says, "For you, Yahweh, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all those who call upon you." He's not withhold his loving kindness from us forever. He's abundant in loving kindness. He's abundant in forgiving us. Verse 86, verse 5. He's abundant in all of that. He's not left us. See how destructive those thoughts, those questions were for Asaph to think? How the word just proves every one of those is wrong? And as we're in Psalm, go to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119:50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." When you're afflicted, when we're in conflict, even within ourselves, and there's something going on in our lives, his word will revive us. When we keep our focus on his word, that revives us. Not ourselves. We can't revive ourselves. Our focus has to be on what the Lord has done for us. And in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and in verse 28. It says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but," big but, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Our hearts at times do fail, right? We get tired. We get overwhelmed with things. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the way it should always be. Though we get tired, though things happen in life, we get weary. God is our strength. It keeps us out of destructive thinking. Keeps us out of ourselves and our focus. And it's God then that can strengthen us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a couple more verses I wanted to cover. I mean, we could do this all day, right? Go through all this. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and in verse 20. For as many are as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through it. Every promise of God is yes. Wasn't one of Aesop's questions, God, his promises have come to an end? Well, no. God's promises are yes, always to us. His promises have not come to an end. And the last verse I wanted to cover is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. God is faithful. God has brought his word to pass. God's word is that revives us. You know, we have a choice in life. Everyone has a choice. We have the choice not to seek him, not to know our Father, to think those destructive thoughts that steal our faith. And if we make that choice, it's a very poor choice. It's a very, very poor choice in our lives. And if you find that you're thinking those lies, those destructive questions that lead you to take your faith away, we have to do what Aesop did, and we have to turn our focus back onto God and look at his word. You know what? And only our Father can lift us out of that pit of hell that we're in. Only God can do that. You know, so I want to challenge you. Take some time. Really take some time to think about where your focus is. Take time in your life to study his word. Let that word revive you. And I promise you, the more that you look into God's word, the more that you see his nature, the more that you see his heart for you, the more that you see how he loves you, the more that you see how his promises are true, you'll be a changed person. And when the times come that is so challenging in life, and I mean really challenging, you're going to be okay. You'll get through it because your focus will be on the one that can deliver. The only one that can deliver is our God, Yahweh. So that's what I'd like to wanted to share this morning.